title our study this morning, The Power to See It Through, based on the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. For the most part, he's ready to leave this world. And he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here Paul references some people who are of benefit to him. One in particular that has deserted the work, but he makes reference to his work and his labor and how he's now ready to lead this life. In our society today, speed is glorified. You probably all read about the tortoise and the hare. And the hare runs ahead, of course, and sits down, and then the tortoise finally beats him. But we have rocket ships. We have very fast automobiles, people who run in races that are very fast, and this type of speed is really glorified. But I think there's something to be said for what we might refer to as plodders, people who just keep on keeping on, who see the job through regardless of what may come. That may be the story of the hare, of the tortoise, in the story of the tortoise and the hare. He just kept on going. Speed certainly can be good, and plodders certainly can be bad. We need to avoid the extremes in both cases. We need to see the race, as Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, is not always to the swift. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happened to them all. Whatever the cause may have been, we don't really know. Demas left Paul. He did not see the job through to the end. In Philemon verse 24, he is mentioned as one of Paul's fellow laborers, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. So at one time he was working with the Apostle Paul. And in fact, in Luke chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, Greek youth. So Demas, at some point in time, was working with the Apostle Paul, but for some reason he left. Demas hath forsaken me. We don't know when this happened or why it happened. Did it happen suddenly? Was any sign indicating that he had a change of heart? Was he worldly? Or did he just decide he had no interest in religion any longer? There are any kind and all kinds of reasons why this may have been the case. We really don't know at all why Demas left. But I think probably we have all seen people like Demas in our work in the kingdom. So I want you to think a little while with me about this idea of seeing it through, the power to see it through. Understand that there is a relationship between starting power and staying power. We understand these are not always the same. In your automobile, you have a starter motor. It doesn't run your car. It just starts the engine that will run your car. Two different entities, two different pieces of machinery. We call them a starter and a motor. In our work as children of God, we start by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of our work. Sometime in marriages, they began with great promise. You know, the husband just promises the moon to his wife, but then he won't take out the trash. he wants this woman to bear his children, but then he won't help with their needs. He leaves that for someone else. Because, as they say sometimes now, the honeymoon's over. The honeymoon, as we sometimes speak of it, is just the beginning of marriage. It's not that which endures. That doesn't last. When an athlete begins a race, he has a burst of energy. Then he sets a pace for the long haul, especially if it's an endurance race. He looks to the finish line. He conserves his energy in order to reach the finish line. We have engines and trains, ships, cars. They have to have thrust to overcome inertia. We tend to want to stay still. So do inanimate objects. They have a tendency to want to stay still. They don't move in and out of themselves. They have to have something that motivates them. There's a different attitude between the beginning and the ending. There's a different approach. As the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." You have to go on. You don't stop right where you started. You don't step across the beginning line and stay there. You have to press on to the finish line. And so each of us must see the whole picture of life. We need to prepare to be effective at the end just as we were at the beginning. Most of us, as we began our life as Christians, we had a great deal of zeal, a great deal of determination, and had in our mind what we were planning to do as a child of God. But no matter how beautiful the beginning may have been, it does not count if we don't finish. Many successful men are remembered not for their success, but they're remembered because of their failure at the end. Jesus had to finish his task, or all his work would have been for naught. What if Jesus had given in to the agony of Gethsemane and denied the cross? He said in John 19 and verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus saw the work through to the end. Our faithfulness today will be nothing, be worth nothing, if we stop short of the goal, give in like Demas did. I'll talk a little bit about the cause of Demas' desertion. Obviously, we've already noted that we really don't know for sure, but just let's talk a little bit about this. He said, having loved this present world. Well, what does that mean? It could mean a lot of things. Demas could have been a fornicator. He could have been a murderer. I've known gospel preachers who became fornicators, who left their work of preaching the gospel because of the desires of the flesh. There are a number of things that Demas could have been. But do you understand that he may not have done anything what we would refer to as inherently wrong? He may have not done anything evil, wicked, He may have just decided, well, you know, there's no retirement plan in preaching. Don't get a big retirement at the end of the preacher's career. Now, some preachers do have some retirement, but most of them don't. And so he may have just decided that just wasn't enough monetary remuneration involved in this for him to be a preacher. He may have wanted to go into a legitimate business. And certainly there are preachers who have stopped preaching on a full-time basis and gone into business. And I'd be the first to say there's absolutely nothing wrong with a preacher going into a legitimate business to earn a livelihood. I know a preacher who earned his living as an insurance salesman. Of course, I know all his preaching career. He preached full time and sold insurance to support himself and his family. I know preachers who have worked at various other businesses and have done their work of preaching the gospel as well. And so it can be done. But that may have been his decision to leave this in order he could go into a legitimate business. He might have decided he wanted to be an athletic star. You know, athletes make a ton of money. And if you're pretty good, then you can get a lucrative contract that's in the millions of dollars. We don't know why he quit, but there are a lot of enticements in the world. And maybe he just missed his family. Some of the pioneer preachers, you read some of the historical accounts of some of the older pioneer preachers, you'll find men who would leave for months at a time, traveling and holding protracted meetings all over the country while their wife and children stayed home and worked the farm and made a living. And so it may very well be that Demas got tired of being away from his family. Many preachers go to various places, to foreign countries, and work. I know two young men who moved thousands of miles away from their family to begin a new work in a place where there was not a faithful congregation of God's people. I've been there, I think, going on 5 years now. Their children are separated by thousands of miles from their grandparents. It takes a great deal of commitment, a great deal of dedication in order to do that kind of work. It may be that was the problem that Demas had. But regardless of what you can conjure up as to the reason why, the result is the same. Unfaithfulness. In Luke 8, verse 14, there the text says, "That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." If we give in to the cares of this world, the riches and the pleasures, we become unfruitful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, as we continue there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, said, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." That's the reason they're the enemies of the cross, because they're loving the things of the world. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You can't have it both ways. You've got to have staying power. It doesn't do any good to begin and then quit. There are essential requirements for a successful ending. Don't you think about some of those for just a moment. There is personal integrity of conscience. In Acts chapter 2, there, verse 31, chapter 23, verse 1, rather, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Now, you understand, Paul, before he was converted, was persecuting Christians, having them put to death. He gave his consent in the stoning of Stephen. He was going to Damascus to bind men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. But in all this, he had a good conscience. In Acts 24:16, he said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Whatever he was doing, he had the intention of doing what he thought was right. He had personal integrity. You see, this is my battle. No one can do it for me. It's your battle. No one can do it for you. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to finish the course in order that I can live with myself. If I quit, I'll be miserable. And I should be. There's peace of mind in knowing that you are doing what you believe to be right, regardless of what others think, or what others may do, or what the world considers to be successful. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It matters what God says. Regardless of the world it prays, there will always be the knowledge inwardly, I failed if I do not remain faithful to the Lord. Regardless of what else I may accomplish, if I don't remain faithful to the Lord, I have failed miserably. So there must be personal integrity. There must be a recognition of the value of the cause for which I serve. I serve the cause of Christ. People die for the cause of Christ. Why? Because they know that there is something greater than life itself. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Love God with everything you have. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 through 13, the context there is the destruction of Jerusalem. But notice the principle that is involved here. He said, "All these," this is Matthew 24, beginning verse 8, "all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Enduring to the end. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's some things that are a higher priority than others. Those are things we need to recognize. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." When there is that kind of commitment, people will die for the cause. It is this ideal that makes martyrs. Christ comes first. Without it, anything is worthless. Without this kind of commitment, I can't be a faithful child of God. And so there must be a recognition of the value of the cause for which I serve. There must also be a recognition of the place that faith has in the life of the child of God. Faith. We understand the place of faith to the alien. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 said, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But so many times, we fail to replenish our faith in our lives as Christians. We talked earlier about and the starter in an automobile and the engine in an automobile. At times, you have to go and you have to replenish the fuel. You can't just keep on driving on one tank of gas. We understand that. Sometimes you got to stop at the gas station and replenish your fuel. If you don't, your motor quits. As children of God, we've got to have fuel. Where's that come from? It's not built within us. We're not a perpetual motion machine. I mean, we understand from a physical standpoint. We've got to have food. Now, some of us don't need as much as we have, I guess, but at some point in time, if we don't have some, we're going to die. We understand that principle. And so it is with our life as children of God. We have to replenish our faith on a regular basis. Demas left, apparently, because his faith disappeared. He loved this present world. His faith in the Lord diminished. You remember the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. We have to continue to develop our faith day after day. Abraham's faith was lifelong. He never stopped having faith in God. Abraham's faith is demonstrated in a lot of ways that I'm not sure that I could demonstrate that kind of faith. When God said to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, the son of promise, the only son that Abraham had by his wife Sarah, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out into a land that God would show him. He left his family, his friends, his hometown, his home country, and was a wanderer. His whole life was tested over and over. It was by faith. The heroes of faith finished their course. You can look in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you can see a lot of illustration of this kind of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save his house. By faith, Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and suffered affliction with the people of God. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. All through Hebrews 11 chapter, there is the roll call of the faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not of them that draw back. We're not of them that quit. We need to understand the place of faith in our life as a child of God. By faith, we see that city. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, we persevere. We keep on keeping on, even though we may not see the end. And we can't see the end from the beginning, except by faith. I can't look out yonder and see what's going to happen. I made a statement not too long ago, and I guess it bears repeating. I don't know what tomorrow may hold, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I believe that he is able to keep me, because he cares for me. And so, by faith, we see the end from the painful present. By faith, we discover inner resources of strength that we really didn't know we had. People of the world cannot see when they're faced with times of stress, sorrow, heartache, disappointment, because they don't have that inner resource. They don't have the faith in the God of heaven that we have. And so, the power to see it through. We understand that the only way we can have this power to see it through is through the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we are amenable to. And David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So, as you compare the closing statement of Paul's life to the crowning end of his life. As we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. He's come to the end of his life. The time of my departure is at hand. Well, now, what caused him to have such hopeful thoughts? I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. What about us? Have I fought a good fight? Am I fighting a good fight? We haven't finished our course yet. Obviously, we're still here. Some of us are getting real close to the end of our course. We don't know how much longer we'll have. But Paul was saying, I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Not only had Paul had faith, a personal faith, but he had kept the faith. And Jude writes in his book about the faith. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. Believe for me to write as to exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith, which is once delivered to the saints. The faith refers to that system of teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Paul had kept that. He had kept the faith. Now, here's the question. Which one would you rather be? Demas or Paul? That's a question each one of us needs to ponder very seriously and very soberly. Is my life representative of Demas, or is it representative of the Apostle Paul? Am I willing to allow almost anything to hinder me in my service to the Lord? Or am I willing to give my all, regardless of what may happen to me? We've been studying about Paul and his journey to Rome and the intense storm that he endured. And when he talks about those things that happened to him from a physical standpoint, beaten with rods, whipped with whips, stoned to death, almost. May have been dead. We really don't know for sure. But he refers to these as life afflictions. Why could he do this? Because he had faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Master. So, which one of these does your life more closely resemble? Demas or Paul? It's your choice. You can choose to remember the Word of God and make it part of your life. You can make sure that you have this personal integrity that Paul had. You can make sure that you recognize the value of the cause for which you are fighting. You can recognize the place of faith in your life as a child of God. Be the kind of person that you know that you ought to be. It may be that there are those in this audience at this time that are not the kind of people that God would have them to be. It may be that you began your life as a child of God, but at some point you quit. It may be that you haven't begun your life as a child of God. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Whichever condition you're in, now, that can be changed with a change of heart. Responding in obedience to the will of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His church. You'll be part of His family. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you've gone back into sin, you quit serving the Lord. You can return to Him. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them and ask God's forgiveness. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing. The song has been selected for your encouragement.